Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you this day of Pentecost from God our Creator, from Jesus our risen Lord and Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who is poured out on us. We return, as I said before the gospel reading, we return again this morning to that upper room where we've heard for the past several weeks Jesus teaching of his disciples on the night before his execution. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. They have shared the Passover meal, what we call now the Lord's Supper. And throughout the evening, all along, Jesus has been trying to tell his disciples something. He has been preparing them for his departure, which is imminent. He's told them, "I go to prepare a place for you." And today we hear Jesus say that it is to your advantage that I leave you now, that I go away. And they must have wondered why and what is he talking about? And then Jesus tells them why it's true. If I do not leave you, he says, the Paraclete, or in the translation you heard this morning, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. The significance of this sending comes into focus as we learn who the Paraclete is and what she does. You didn't hear Paraclete, you heard Advocate in today's translation. An advocate, as in a lawyer who is assigned to argue your case, to speak for you. That's one of the roles of the Spirit, the Paraclete. But the same word Parakletos can also be translated as comforter, or helper, or counselor, or companion, or teacher, or guide. Those are all activities of the Paraclete, all activities of the Holy Spirit. And not coincidentally, they're also the kinds of things that Jesus did as he walked beside his disciples for the years of his ministry. Elsewhere in John's gospel, Jesus said, "I am sending you another Paraclete." It's his way of saying that I have been the first Paraclete. And Paraclete literally means one who comes alongside. I am the first one sent from God who came alongside you. Now when I leave, I will send another that will be poured out on all people, people who will walk beside you. I caught a glimpse of what this comforter, what this companion looks like this week in an essay by Brian Doyle. The essay is entitled, "The Guy Who Wore His Son Like a Scarf," and it was the title that actually drew me in to read it. The writer was playing pickup basketball on a playground in North Chicago. A tall guy wearing a little kid around his neck like a scarf showed up and called winners, which meant he got the next game. When it was his turn to play, the tall guy very carefully unwrapped the kid from around his neck and placed him gently on the bottom of the slide that was near the edge of the basketball court. The man then took off his jacket and wrapped the kid tightly in it so that the kid looked like a hot dog in a bun. And then it was time to play the game. 4-on-4, winners are the first to get to 15. And when the game was at 13, the players all heard a sound like a tiny siren coming over from the direction of the bottom of the slide. This was the kid, it turned out, making a whimper like a nestling bird calling for its parents. The tall guy, hearing this sound, stopped right where he was in the middle of the game, in the middle of the court, and said, "Sorry, guys," and walked off the court. The other players were a bit annoyed, but found someone else to finish the game, and then they took a break. The tall man was unwrapping the kid, they all noticed. And they saw that the child had no hands and no feet. His arms and his legs ended about halfway to where his hands and his feet should have been. He looked to be about 2 years old, a freckled, friendly-looking dude with hair going seven ways at once. And the tall guy leaned the kid back on the slide, put his jacket back on, and then once again wrapped his son around his neck like a scarf. Off they went, the dad walking and bouncing his son, and you could hear the little boy laughing a block away. I am sending you, the tall man, the advocate, the companion, Jesus said. She will come alongside you in my place. He will carry you. The Spirit will carry you, come alongside you in your weakness, in your helplessness, to guide you into all truth. I imagine that when Jesus' first disciples were praying together following Jesus' ascension, their prayers might have sounded something like the whimpers of children. They'd heard the promise of the Paraclete in the upper room before Jesus was crucified. But after his resurrection and then after his ascension, they were alone again. And they wondered and certainly felt helpless that their teacher had left again, was separated from them again. And then, as we hear in Acts 2 today, the promised Spirit came alongside them, not quietly, not gently, but with wind and with fire. The Holy God came alongside their underdeveloped faith, their underdeveloped hearts and souls to stir them to witness. They began to speak in many languages to tell of God's deeds of power. Bystanders were both amazed and skeptical about what was going on. The Holy Spirit of Jesus carried them in their helplessness out into the streets of Jerusalem and eventually to the ends of the earth. With sudden and surprising boldness, they told the truth about sin and God's righteousness and judgment. The events of that day offer us, I think, some of the best evidence for the truth of the Christian story and for the Christian claim that God is on the loose in the world. Those first followers were a very ordinary bunch with few skills, but no master plan, no marketing strategy, no advanced training in evangelism or stewardship or how to plant a church. And yet here we are. Here you are with us 2,000 years later, the fruits of what happened on that day of Pentecost, the fruits of the Paraclete being poured out on that first church of about 120 people, Acts tells us, and now has become a church of a couple billion. And lest we forget, because we do, the Holy Spirit is still the one who activates and energizes and empowers and comforts and guides and propels God's church into the world. We may be too quick sometimes. In fact, we like to figure things out, to figure out recipes and solutions, but we're too quick sometimes, I think, to try and figure out what tactics we need to adopt, to grow a church, or reboot a church after a pandemic. We bear down to figure out what kind of music do we need? What kind of coffee bar should we construct? What kind of building? What kind of preaching? What kind of youth program? What do we need to do? And those are not unimportant things in the life of a congregation. But the life and vitality of the church today, as it was back in the first century, depends first of all on the outpouring and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. This same Spirit helps us, carries us in our weakness, like that little boy on his father's shoulders, like Paul reminds us in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit is the source of the gifts that we need to carry out the mission, the calling that God has given us. Psalm 104 teaches us that this same Spirit renews the face of the earth, breathing resurrection life into that which dies. Kenda Creasy Dean is a well-known teacher of youth ministry. She's written several books about youth ministry and has taught at various institutions around the country. She's worked with hundreds and hundreds of pastors and youth leaders. She tells in her latest book of her family's search for a new church after she accepted a new teaching position, which resulted in yet another move for her and her family. The family, she said, has previously been members of several what would be called successful large congregations with active youth programs. But over time, the big program churches became exhausting. Still, it was a surprise, Dean says, when their 15-year-old daughter announced which church she wanted to attend in their new home. Kingston United Methodist Church has been a dying congregation for 140 years. That's a really slow death, even for a church. When the Dean family began attending the church, it had a part-time student pastor, four leaky, creaky rooms, and 20 people in worship on a gangbusters Sunday. She says, Dean says, if you were to look for a place not to plant a church, this is it. Dead-end street, cramped parking lot, cemetery next door. If you were a youth minister or a high school student looking for a church with a vibrant youth ministry, this was not it. Kingston had no youth group, no youth leaders, no programs for teenagers. There was no praise band. So why would a renowned teacher of youth ministry go there? An even bigger question, why would this teacher defer to a 15-year-old teenager who, for God knows what reason, chose this church for the family to join? Dean writes, I had glimpsed Jesus, of course, in other congregations we had attended over the years. But in this tiny church, primitive faith, as John Wesley called it, was difficult to dodge. The small crowd that gathered there anticipated every week that the God of Scriptures would show up, would come alongside them again. With no trace of self-consciousness, people begged for prayers and wept as they shared their stories. 16-year-olds sometimes preached, and 90-year-olds sometimes sang, neither particularly well. One worshiper offers thanks for sobriety, and another prays for her struggling child. A musician named George interrupts the sharing of joys and concerns each week to say through radiant tears, we serve a good God. Jesus seems closer somehow, Dean says. The Holy Spirit has wrapped that little vulnerable community around his neck like a scarf and was carrying it into the future, bouncing up and down with joy. Joy, Kenda Creasy Dean says, is the first word that springs to mind when I think of our church. And apparently it's contagious. The 20 people on a Sunday have now become 60. And to everyone's astonishment, almost all of the newcomers are young people. They've come not for the building, not for the music, not for the coffee, not for the preaching or for the programs. They've come to meet the Spirit of Truth, who comes alongside them to guide them into the life which really is life. This very same Spirit has come to us, has been poured out upon us. The Spirit has been given to us to carry us and to comfort us in our vulnerabilities. The Spirit has been poured out onto us to set our hearts on fire, to blow away our anxieties and our complacency. The Spirit has come to us to speak the truth declared to us about sin and righteousness and judgment. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, come as we emerge from the necessary cautions of the coronavirus to new opportunities for ministry. Come Holy Spirit, come as we live into new spaces here in this congregation and step up our welcome to guests and new neighbors. Come Holy Spirit, come as we anticipate welcoming a new pastor into our community of faith and celebrating new leadership. Come Holy Spirit, come as we look to you, Lord, for a vibrant faith that changes lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.